And if you have your Bibles, I just read John 8, verse 12. So we're going to go ahead and read the whole passage, 12 to 30. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me, please. John chapter 8, starting in verse 12. And once again, listen as our God speaks to us. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where's your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you? Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he'd been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And he was saying these things, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. This is God's word to us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to believe. Help us to believe this morning. Help us to believe every day what is true, who Jesus is, that you are good, and that you sent him, and that he speaks with your voice and still speaks today through your word, the Holy Scriptures. Help us not to judge by appearances or by the world's wisdom, but help us to understand and to believe for eternal life. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I spoke to the kids some about darkness and light, but it was interesting that that in our confession of sins, the scripture passage that was read was one that says, "Don't love this world or anything in the world. For the world with all its desires is passing away." Well, in fact, in all of John's writing, the world is equated with the darkness. The world is a dark place. And when we think of light, we don't understand that Jesus is just like this little light of mine kind of thing. But in fact, Jesus drives the darkness away. Jesus is the sun. In Revelation, there is no longer any sun because there's no need for it. That sun, like in the sky, the burning ball of gas. There's no longer any need for it. Because the city is lit with the glory of God, the New Jerusalem. All right, and Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles. And at the end of the feast, one of the things they do is they have a celebration during the night where everybody carries torches through the city. And in the days before electric lights, it was probably quite a spectacle to see, to be able to stand maybe on the Temple Mount and look out and see the whole city lit up with torches. And it was the morning after, or the day after, the last and greatest day of the feast, that's where we are now, when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And so here's the main idea that I want you to see here. And in a lot of ways, because this passage focuses on the Pharisees and those who didn't believe, it's phrased kind of negatively, but I hope to be able to continue to bring the positive into it. But here's the main idea. Those who reject Jesus, the light of the world, do not know Him or His Father, and they cannot follow Him where He is going. Those who reject Jesus, the light of the world, do not know Him or His Father, and cannot follow Him where He is going. And so, to flip that on its head, those who trust in Jesus, the light of the world, know the Father because they know Him. And they know where He is going and know that He will lead us there. So that's the opposite way of putting it. We'll get to that in the end. All right, I am the light of the world. I told you that they've just celebrated the final evening of the feast, the lights, the parade of lights through the city of Jerusalem. But what are the lights for? They're intended to remind the Jews of something that takes away the dark. So real quickly, let's think about light in the Old Testament. All right, this verse may sound familiar. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the land was desolate and empty, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, what? Let there be light. There was light. God saw the light and saw that it was good. In other words, the first thing in the created order was light. In the midst of, and it's in the midst of darkness, nothingness, voidness, God says, let there be light. All right? So, it's the first thing created, and even in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him. So the light was created through Jesus as well. And this light being the first thing created shows the character of God, because as we go through the Old Testament, we'll see that whenever we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about light. Now, I could go all over the Old Testament, but let me just give you a couple of passages. Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the day, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. And then in the next chapter, Exodus 14, the angel of God, by the way, Exodus 14, that's the crossing of the Red Sea. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night with one coming near the other all night, without one coming near the other all night. So this cloud and the pillar of fire, again, they represent not only the glory of God with his people, but there's a protective aspect, right? He stands between the people and the Egyptians. And so the light is always associated with the glory of God. And you can probably think of 100 scriptures that I didn't mention, but it's there. But I want to look at another aspect too. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light. In what sense is he the light? Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. Sorry. The light also instructs us, teaches us, gives us wisdom. Right? So the light is the glory of God, but that light illuminates truth through God's word. God's glory can be found in his word, in his commandments, that they are light. They are like a lamp. All right, so that's just a couple of aspects from the Old Testament that we'll come back to here. Light in John. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him, the word, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So, Jesus is the light. And do you see this connection with the glory of God in the very fact that this passage is connected with Genesis 1 by the words, in the beginning? In Genesis, in the beginning is the beginning of creation. But in John, in the beginning steps back behind that. And the creation of light comes from the very character of God and of Christ. So it's connected to the glory of God. In chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, this is after Jesus has been speaking to Nicodemus. He says this, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God." So this light reveals. It exposes evil and reveals truth. All right, the passage that we have, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," prepares the way for chapter 9, which is all about the light for the blind. Jesus heals the man born blind, and those who are spiritually blind condemn him for it. Chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." That is true in a concrete way, right? If you walk around in the dark with no light, you can't see and you stumble. If you walk around when it's light, you can see where you don't stumble. But there's a deeper level. It's true at two levels. It's a metaphor for Christ. If you walk in the light of Christ, in the light of the world, in Jesus, then the instructive aspect of the light, the revelatory aspect of the light, reveals to you everything that you need to keep from stumbling into evil, into sin in this dark world. So true at two levels. Similarly with the verses that are in your outline, from John chapter 12. It's the same kind of argument. So the light allows us to see. What does it allow us to see? The truth, and ultimately God's glory. You notice what's all through John about seeing the Father. All right? So that's just a quick survey of light in the Old Testament and in John, and there's so much more that could be done with that. But let's go on to point two then, where we get into the passage. Those who reject Jesus do not know God. They do not know the Father. Chapter 8, verses 13 to 20. All right. So, first of all, people use the law of God to deny the light. Verses 13 and 14. So the Pharisee said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going." All right, so in one sense, the Pharisees are kind of quoting the law. In Deuteronomy, there's a couple of verses listed there. I'll read to you. It should be Roman numeral 2. It may be a Roman numeral 1 in yours. Sorry about that. The law requiring two witnesses, I'll read you the second passage. "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established." So at one level, they're appealing to God's law, that which is a lamp to their feet and a light for their path. They're appealing to that. But they're also using Jesus' own words against him. You notice there in chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus says, this is after the healing at the pool on the Sabbath, when the Pharisees were so upset with him. He says, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." And they basically quote Jesus' own words back to him. Well, is that fair? Did Jesus mean that? If I testify by myself, my testimony is not true? Well, is Jesus saying that I really don't have any authority to testify for myself? No authority to speak? But the whole point in chapter 5 is Jesus is saying that by myself I have no authority to speak, but you've heard me say that I do exactly what the Father shows me. I say exactly what the Father tells me. And so it is God who is testifying. He's not saying that he has no right to speak. He's trying to help them understand that I am not speaking on my own. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not improvising. I always do exactly as the Father shows me and tells me. So here Jesus' testimony is true in the sense that the Father is testifying with him. But listen to how he puts it. He says in verse 14, "For I know where I came from and where I'm going." I know where I came from. Where did Jesus come from? He was sent from the Father. And I know where I'm going. When Jesus goes, where does he say that he's going? I'm going back to the Father. He also says things like, I'm going to glory, to have the glory that I had before. I'm going back to the Father. When he's saying, you don't know where I came from or where I'm going, it's kind of an oblique way of saying, you don't know God the Father. Now, what does a Pharisee think? He thinks, of course I know God. I know God better than you, Jesus. It's actually a sign of their blindness that that the Pharisees say, who are you? You don't know what you're talking about. You can't bear witness about yourself. This is all wrong. It's a sign of their blindness. And to this day, it is a sign of blindness to pit Father against Son, or Scripture against the Son, God's law against the Son. You hear it sometimes when there are some Christians that talk about, you know, the God of the Old Testament is not really God. The God of the New Testament is God, as if they're two different things. That's a sign right there of blindness. They have not got the light to see because they don't know the Father. All right, so here, and people do this to this day, here the Pharisees are using the law of God to deny the light. And also, this is B under Roman numeral 2, they judge according to the flesh in order to deny the light. All right, so verses 15 and 16. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Again, there's the two that are together. So, remember in Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus in chapter 3, Jesus says, chapter 3, verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. When he talks about judging according to the flesh, he doesn't necessarily mean evil, but he is judging the judgment is according to the law. The flesh is opposed to the law, right? In our flesh, we don't love God. In our flesh, we love fulfilling our own desires. We love our rebellion. And so what this means is that you judge according to the flesh. What he's saying is you judge according to human standards, according to a human system. But you don't judge correctly. You judge in the flesh. And you can almost hear him, well, your flesh, because they cannot conceive of how the Word might become flesh. But Jesus in the flesh does not judge according to the world's standards. That's what he's saying. And so, in a sense, they're denying Jesus because he is incarnate, because he's in the flesh. They don't understand his accusation. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And what he's really saying, in a lot of languages, you don't have to repeat stuff that's already been said. Just the fact that they're right together means that I judge no one according to the flesh. He just didn't repeat it. I judge no one in the way that you do. I judge no one by human standards. But, he says in verse 16, when I judge, my judgment is, and he doesn't say right, he doesn't say my judgment is fair. He says, when I judge, my judgment is true. Right? Truth is associated with light a lot in John. Remember back in chapter 3, whoever does what is not good or right, whoever does what is true walks in the light. So his judgment is true because he is the light, because he is the fulfillment of the law. And precisely because Jesus and the Father, and this is what the verse says, because Jesus and the Father judge as one. Remember in John chapter 5, some similar stuff is going on. They are never out of accord with each other. They always agree with one another. Not because Jesus is some kind of robot, but because when you remove the effects of sin in our lives, all we would want is exactly what God desires. Well, Jesus has never had that. And so he always wants exactly what God desires. From eternity past, he has dwelt with God, so he knows what God wills. And so when Jesus makes a judgment, the Father entrusts the judgment to the Son, and Jesus always makes exactly the judgment that the Father would make. So how often do we judge God by our standards? Isn't that kind of what the Garden of Eden was all about? God doesn't want you to eat fruit from that tree, says Satan, because he knows that when you eat of the fruit of the tree, you will know good and evil. You'll be able to make decisions about good and evil in and of yourself apart from God. You will be able to judge what is good and what is evil. Well, that lie has led us astray ever since. And I know I keep saying this, but the most obvious example of how we judge God by our standards is the phrase that starts off, "My God would never," followed by something that's right there in the scripture that God would or did do. So the Pharisees here are also using the law of God and fallen human reason to deny the light. But, and this is C under Roman numeral 2, according to the law of God, the judgment of God is that they do not know him. Do you understand, first of all, how that's a condemnation in and of itself? To say to a Pharisee, you do not know God. Yes, we do. We've memorized the scriptures. You do not know God. When Jesus says in verse 17, your law, in your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. He's not distancing himself from the law. But what Jesus is saying here is that they are taking the law without seeing that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And without that, they're judging from the law by a human standard. They're citing the law to deny the light, to deny that Jesus is the light of the world, to deny that Jesus is one with the Father. And so, even if they misapply the law, using it to say that Jesus' testimony is not true, even if they do that, because of Jesus and the Father's full agreement on everything, Jesus says, there are two witnesses. I am the one, verse 18, I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Thus, in verse 19, that they ask him, they said, where's your Father? Jesus said, you know neither me nor my Father, because you can't know the Father and not know me. You can't know me and not know the Father. This also says something about the exclusivity of Jesus in salvation. There are not multiple paths to God that go somewhere else besides Jesus. Jesus is the only way to God. We'll talk about this more in John 14. And so these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him. Why? Because of God's sovereignty, because his hour had not yet come, because it was not yet the time for him to go to the cross. All right, he's got another 6 months or so of ministry. So, these people reject the light because they don't know God. And then the last point, those who reject Jesus cannot follow him where he is going, but will die in their sins. So, again, in this last bit, Jesus is speaking about himself. And notice the series of contrasts in verse 23. You are from below, I'm from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. You cannot possibly know me. You can't know me, and so you can't follow me. You can't go where I'm going. Listen to this warning in verse 23. This is scary. Verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, or literally, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Again, the exclusivity of Jesus. And they can't imagine that. And there are people in this world today, there may be some of you here that can't imagine that if you disagree with this, that you will die in your sins. But Jesus is unequivocal. He said, this is what I've been telling you from the beginning. And remember that from the beginning, when is the beginning in John? It's before creation. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and then creation. And the testimony of Jesus, the testimony of the law, has been consistent. So this phrase, this is what I've told you since the beginning, at one level means yes, since the beginning of Jesus' ministry, but for those who know Jesus, they recognize that in fact this is from before the beginning, before Jesus' incarnation. And Jesus claimed to be the light in verses 26 to 29 is his consistent testimony from the beginning. Everything he says has been said before. Second proof is the unity of the Father and the Son in all things, including revelation or light. The Father dwells in unapproachable light. The Son came from being with the Father in glory down here, and he'll be going back to that. And so because of this testimony, many recognize that the Pharisees are not seeing something that by the grace of the Holy Spirit has been revealed to them. Their eyes are opened as they listen to Jesus, and many believe. So let me just quickly conclude. A number of years ago, there were some direct TV commercials. And it would be something like, you're on hold with the cable company trying to get a problem solved. You're frustrated because you're on hold so long. Because you're frustrated, you go play racquetball at the gym to work out your frustrations. Because you played racquetball, a ball hits you in the eye. Because a ball hits you in the eye, you get an eye patch. Because you get an eye patch, people think you're tough. Because people think you're tough, you end up in a ditch. Don't end up in a ditch. Call DirecTV. In a sense here, a small decision, Jesus is not the light. This means nothing to me. In fact, has dire consequences. We make the decision lightly. This is no pun intended. We don't take the decision seriously when we decide that Jesus is not the light. Jesus is not who he claims to be. And that maybe small decision, we become wed to that and continue denying that Jesus is the light from God that came into the world. And the result is our condemnation. But coming to the light, trusting and following Christ, sets you free from the condemnation that we all deserve. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there may be some of you here who have never thought about that. But I want you to listen as I pray to close us here. And I want you to think about Do I need to make my decision today? Do I need to commit to trusting that Jesus is who He says He is? Commit to trusting Him for everything. And it's a hard decision. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we give You thanks that You reveal these things to us, that You give us everything that we need to know, to believe, and to trust that Jesus is Your Son, come into the world to be the world's light, to be the salvation of sinners. And yet we rebel. And even after we make the commitment, we fail in the commitment. And so, Father, I want to pray for those today who are here who are wondering, is Jesus the one? I pray that You would affirm to them that Jesus is trustworthy, that You are trustworthy, that there is nothing in all creation that can separate Christ's loved ones from Him. And I pray that there are those here that might commit today to trust Jesus no matter what, that this might be the first step on a walk of faith that will end in the city of light where Jesus is King. For we ask this in His name. Amen.